You know, I think it's a timely message this morning as I'm going to be talking about the different seasons that we can face in our life and how we walk through them. And, you know, I like to make metaphors or analogies. And so obviously, as we talk about seasons of our life, I think of the seasons that we have in PA. You know, obviously the past couple months, it kind of seems like Pennsylvania has been a little bit confused as to what season we're in. You know, we had a three-day, 95-degree heat warning series, and then the very next day it was 70 degrees. So Pennsylvania hasn't quite decided what season it is yet. But one of the things that I love about Pennsylvania are the various and the diverse seasons. I joke with my wife, who's from Florida, that Pennsylvania's seasons are way better because Florida only has one season. Florida's one season is hot, humid, and mosquitoes. That's their one season. But if you've lived anywhere for more than a year, you've come to expect the different seasons, right? You're not surprised by the winter or the summer or the spring or the fall. You've come to expect it as just a part of life. And when spring rolls around, you don't take all your winter clothes and throw them away. Or when summer comes around, when winter comes around, you're not throwing away all your summer clothes because you realize that the very nature of seasons are they're cyclical. They go in cycles. You're going to see them again. Right? And it's interesting that our lives can be a really great reflection of these types of seasons. You know, springtime can be known as a spiritual springtime can be a time of new growth and new life. I've heard people talk about a winter season in their life representing the coldness of heart, or maybe everything seems dead, metaphorically speaking. And in our lives, we go through these different seasons, don't we? You know, sometimes we have our high points, sometimes we have our low points. But the temptation that I think that we can face when it comes to the seasons of our life is we can get tunnel vision. We can get a narrowed focus that keeps us stuck in the season that we're at, specifically during the hard seasons, right? Not every season is a hard season. Sometimes it's those new life seasons where we're growing and everything seems to be working out. But then we have those seasons where it seems like all hell is breaking loose against us. And in those hard seasons, there can tend to be this kind of tunnel vision that takes place. You know, it could be maybe an exhausted mother of young kids, and she's just wondering, when am I going to find time for myself? When am I going to feel sane and rested again, right? Or it could be a mourner in a season of grieving because of a loved one passing or someone struggling with sickness. It could be a man that recently lost his job and now he's struggling with purpose and how am I going to provide? Am I a failure in life? Maybe it's a season of transition and you're just wondering, okay, God, what's this next step in my life? What is it supposed to look like? It could be the couple who promised that the word divorce would never even be a part of their vocabulary, and 10, 20 years down the road, they're signing the divorce papers and they're feeling betrayed and confused. We go through all sorts of seasons in life, whether it's a result of something that you did, something that was done to you, or something that you had no control over. We all face these different seasons in our life. And instead of realizing the cyclical nature of these seasons, these life circumstances, these emotions that we feel, these events of life, we can tend to get stuck in that hard place where that's all we see. Is that one moment. And that one moment, that one season of our life begins to define us rather than us realizing that we have a life as a whole. Right? We have a life as a whole. And our response or our outlook in these hard seasons can have really one of two outcomes. As I've seen it play out even in my life, either we're going to let these seasons define and defeat us. They're either going to start to define and defeat us, or we could let them develop and deepen us. Develop and deepen us. And I believe that the outcome, it's going to be greatly determined by your degree of faith, my degree of faith, and our outlook in those moments. and in those trials, in those times of waiting. And so do you believe that our loving, sovereign, just, holy God, do you believe that he can use every season, every circumstance, every trial in your life for your eternal benefit and for his glory? Do you really believe that? Now, that's not to say that we need to pretend that hard seasons aren't hard. It's not to say that we have to pretend that our pain doesn't hurt. It's not to say that we shouldn't mourn our losses. But rather, it's aligning ourselves with the hope that's ultimately found in our incredible God. It's aligning ourselves with the hope that we have in our God. Whenever I was going through my master's program, one of the books that they had us read was a book by a gentleman named Dr. Robert Clinton. And he wrote a book called The Making of a Leader. And there were two principles that were kind of underlined in that book that were so helpful for me, not only as a leader, but just as a Christian. And I want to share those two principles that he gave and then kind of reword them to apply to us broadly as Christians. He said these two things. Number one, he said that effective leaders recognize leadership selection, and here it is the key, and development as a priority function. So let me reword this to generalize this a little bit. You could say that effective Christians recognize development as a priority function. Effective Christians recognize development as a priority function. You know, our culture is obsessed with happiness. Everything is based on happiness. If it's going to make you happy, then do it. If someone else is happy, then why do you care if they're doing that? Like, let everybody be happy. And that becomes almost the pursuit of our life and our goal. And sometimes that can even bleed into our Christianity, where we treat God like God's responsibility is to make me happy. That's not God's responsibility. Let me tell you, I believe God wants you to be happy. I believe God wants us to be happy. But there's a difference between him wanting that and him prioritizing that in our lives. You know, it's the whole sanctification process. That's a big word of just saying God's developing us. God's making us more like him. He's making us holier and holier. And that's his priority in our life as we go through life, is to develop us, is to make us more like him. You know, you'd be a terrible parent if you only did what made your kid happy. Right? Our kids, young kids especially, complain and cry all the time. Why? Because they don't always get their way. Because you know, as a parent, you have more cognitive ability. You know that there's certain things that aren't going to be good for them, even though they maybe want them in that moment. And it's the same way with God. Like, yes, he wants us to be happy, but that's not a priority. God wants what's best for us, first and foremost. And what's best for us is this process of being made more like him, becoming holier and holier. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord, and as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him." And this is what's encouraging to me, is God doesn't waste a season in our development. Whatever season you're in, a high or a low season, God's not wasting that season in your development. He'll use the good, the bad, and the ugly for your growth. But not only that, but this process, it's not just for our development and our sanctification, it's also about other people. You know, as we're called to be witnesses in this world, you know, there's the saying that God has to do something in you before he can do something through you. That development process is God's working in you. Now he's able to work through you. And I believe that the degree that you allow God in those moments and in those seasons to work in and through you in all seasons of life, it's going to be a big determining factor in the eternal kingdom impact that you can have in this life. In other words, the deeper the surrender, the deeper rooted the surrender it is, the higher the impact you're going to have. The deeper the surrender, the higher the eternal impact you're going to have. So Robert Clinton said that development is a priority function. And then number two, he said this. He said effective leaders increasingly perceive their ministries in terms of a lifetime perspective. So if we reword this to generalize it for all of us, effective Christians increasingly perceive their lives in terms of a lifetime perspective, right? We all have those seasons. You're not just stuck in that one season. It's a lifetime process. Sometimes we have to just step outside and get outside of our narrowed vision of where we're currently at and realize that I'm not what my season is right now. There's a lifetime process that's taking place. And so are you letting your current season, whatever it is, are you letting that season define you, or are you letting it develop you? Amen. So let me walk through one of my favorite stories in Scripture. I've spoken on this story a lot in several different contexts because there's something about the story that always speaks to me, and it's the story of Joseph and his brothers in Genesis. Joseph's life in many different ways has been a huge encouragement to me. And for those that maybe aren't super familiar with the story or you need a little bit of history kind of leading up into our verse, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 37. But just kind of to give a little bit of background, Joseph was one of 12 sons of Jacob. Not only was he one of the 12, but he was the favorite son. The Bible says that his father loved him more than the rest because, you know, Jacob had two different wives, and he loved one wife more than the other, Rachel. Already sounds like a terrible family dynamic. And so then when his barren wife, Rachel, suddenly, miraculously had a kid, who was Joseph, Joseph kind of became his favorite. So already the family pot is boiling a little bit. You can imagine, 12 sons, all the testosterone, and then you have your dad favoring one of them, giving him the gifts, giving him the coat. Well, then at age 17, Joseph gets this dream from God. It was a dream that God had given him where it involved his brothers and his parents bowing down to him. Now, if you were tactful and wise, you probably wouldn't share that dream with your brothers. But Joseph made a tense situation worse, and he started to tell them about, hey, I had this dream, and you guys were all bowing down to me. Like, how do you think that's going to go over? That didn't go over very well. And so making this tense situation worse, and eventually his brothers begin to despise him. And they're saying, who does this dreamer think he is? Thinks he's better than all of us. Our father favors him. And so it comes to a point where they decide that they're just going to dispose of him. And one day when they're out in the fields, they're tending their flocks because they're shepherds. And Joseph would, you could almost say he was the snitch too, to add even more to the boiling over. Like, he was the guy that would go and see how his brothers are doing, and he'd come back to his father and he'd report everything that happened. So I'm sure that there was some snitching or tattletaling going on there as well. So on one of those occasions, Joseph comes to kind of check up on his brothers, and they decide that they're going to catch him and throw him in a pit. And then they deliberated over whether they were going to kill him. And that's where we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 37. So Genesis chapter 37, verses 26, it says this. Then Judah, this is important because we're going to come back to this later. Judah, who's one of his brothers, said, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him by the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Man, talk about a new season of life. A sudden change, something that he was kind of thrust into. He didn't ask to be sold into slavery. He wasn't asking for this season of his life. It just kind of suddenly came upon him. And all of a sudden, he finds himself betrayed by his family, by his brothers. He's blindsided by the anger and the greed and the rage of his brothers. And he goes from being the favorite son to being a slave. Like, talk about drastic change in a short amount of time. A new season that he was entering into. Have you ever felt that way? Like, you've kind of been thrust into an unwanted season of your life? You didn't ask for it. You didn't necessarily even see it coming. It was something that was outside of your control, but yet you find yourself there anyways. That's Joseph right now. So he ends up as a slave in the house of a man named Potiphar, and the question really becomes, how is he going to respond in this new season? How is Joseph going to react to this unwanted season? Because he could let it define him. He could say, you know, I bet God's just like my brothers. I'm told he's all-powerful. Why didn't he prevent something like this from happening? Does God really even care about me? If my own flesh and blood, my brothers, could do something like this, like, who's to say God hasn't betrayed me? I'm sure Joseph grew up hearing about the promises of God. You know, the promise that God had given to Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. I'm sure Joseph knew of those things. And I opened up mentioning that when we enter into these new seasons physically, like a spring season or winter season, we don't throw away our clothes from the previous season, right? Because we know it's just that. It's just a season. But Joseph could have taken this moment and taken his past clothes, so to speak, and kind of cast them off. He could have taken his past clothes and said, forget about the God of my fathers. Forget about his promise to my family. Forget about my family and my brothers, and kind of cast off everything and just come to the conclusion, I am a slave in a foreign land. That is who I am now. That's my destiny. That's my life. But the Bible says something in the midst of that. In chapter 39, verse 2, that I love, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment and kind of redirect. Because as we talk about God using all of our circumstances, all of our life events to develop and deepen us, I want to avoid the perception that God is indifferent towards our pain. I want to avoid the perception that God's indifferent towards our pain simply because he knows it's going to work out in the end. You know, God's not like, suck it up, buckaroo. You know, it's going to work out in the end. God's not like, well, you know, no pain, no gain. You know, God's not indifferent towards our pain just because it's working in us. God knows how to use our seasons to work for our good and for his glory, but he also knows how to just be present with us. You know, I think of a crying child. Whether they did something they weren't supposed to do or not, but in those moments, maybe the father's just holding them and they're just present with them. You know, not everything is a learning lesson. Not everything has to be a learning lesson. And God's not treating our life like, oh, this is just a development and learning. Like, yes, he does do that. But God also knows how to just be present with us in our pain and in our seasons and in our trials. I don't know who needs to hear that this morning, but God is with you. The Lord is with you. And Joseph didn't give in to this defeat. He didn't give in to this new season that wanted to begin to define him. And he purposed in the midst of this new season to serve God, to do everything he did as unto the Lord. And then things started to look up from there. Potiphar recognized the hand of God on this young man. And it says he made him over his entire household. He didn't even check up on him. He trusted him so much, he put him over his entire house. And you could see the hand of God on him. And he started to be, in some ways, treated more like a son than a slave. But unbeknownst to Joseph, there was an even darker season ahead of him. Right as he thinks maybe he's starting to come out of this season, he's thrust once again out of his control, not because of anything he'd done, into an even darker season. Genesis chapter 39, verses 11. It says, but one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she, talking about Potiphar's wife, caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, My husband has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "This Hebrew servant who you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." And as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. So here you have Joseph, unwantedly taken and separated from his family, betrayed by his family, sold into slavery, and then he's falsely accused of trying to rape his master's wife, and he's thrown into prison. Have you ever felt that through your life circumstances, it almost feels like God's teasing you sometimes? Like, is this some kind of bad cosmic joke? Like, I'm trying to live for you in this dark season as a slave, and then it gets even darker and it gets even worse, right as it seems like it's starting to get better. Now, I wonder if Joseph cried out to heaven and said, "God, why are you teasing me? Why are you doing this to me? Like, what's the point of all this?" Almost maybe felt like God was rubbing it in his face. You know, he thought that he could possibly see the light at the end of this long, dark tunnel, and all of a sudden it just gets darker. And commentaries say that Joseph would have been in prison anywhere from 10 to 12 years. Imagine spending a decade in prison for something you didn't do. How would that try to define you? Man, my life is wasted. I'm a prisoner with no purpose or calling. Have you ever felt a prisoner to your season? Could have been a season of health crisis, a season of mourning, a season of pain and bitterness because of a betrayal. But once again, verse 21 starts off with this. As he goes into this new dark season, this even darker season, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph." Doesn't matter how dark, deep, or depressing your life circumstances become. Listen, God is always present with us. God is always present. And even in the prison, even in this place where it feels like purpose is lost, Joseph served as unto God, and he found favor with the prison guard. Such a testimony Joseph's life is to me. So Joseph spends a decade in prison, and then through some crazy set of circumstances, God made Joseph second in command in the most powerful nation in the world at that time. So Joseph is second in command of all the world at this moment. God had given him the ability to interpret the dreams that he had given to Pharaoh. God gave Joseph the wisdom and the discernment to act in a way that the nation of Israel could store up plenty or store up grain in the years of plenty so that they could be a refuge not only for themselves but for other nations in a time of a 7-year famine. And all this, Joseph's story, all this leads up to this one defining moment where Joseph's brothers end up before him, not knowing that it's him, trying to buy grain so that their family can survive. It all leads up to this one moment where his brothers come before him again. How do you think Hollywood would have ended that story? Right? If think of all the greatest redemption, vengeance movies you've ever seen. This is the making of the greatest redemption, vengeance moment of all time. Like, Joseph could have done anything. But this is where we get to developed and deepened. This is where we get to the part of Joseph's life where things start to make sense. It's in Genesis 45. Verse 4, with his brother standing before him, Joseph says to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, who you sold into Egypt." Now don't be distressed or don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Or don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Notice his focus. Notice what he says. His focus wasn't on you sold me here. His focus was on God sent me here. That's huge. And then a little later on in Genesis 50, verse 20, he said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. See, everything that happened in Joseph's life, in Joseph's story, was leading up to this moment where God was going to put him into a position where he could save his family from a famine that was about to come onto the land, so that the promise of God to his fathers and grandfathers that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through your seed could come to pass and could continue. In other words, God was giving Joseph a very integral part in fulfilling his promise to his family. He didn't see it at the time, but he had a very integral part in fulfilling the promise that God had made. And this promise ultimately manifested in Jesus, who came from the line of Judah to save all of humanity from their sins. Now here's what's crazy. So Jesus comes from the line of Judah. Judah was Joseph's brother, the very one who had the idea to sell him into slavery in the first place. Talk about God redeeming everything. The ultimate promise is fulfilled in Jesus. And Joseph's life and his story and his seasons all had a part of that. Now you might ask, well, why did Joseph have to go through the torment of spending years unjustly in prison? Like, okay, yeah, his brother selling him to Egypt got him there. But why did he have to go through so much torment in prison? Here's why. Because if God would have sent Joseph straight to the throne, God would have saved Israel from the famine only to be killed by Joseph. God would have saved Israel from the famine only to be killed by Joseph. If Joseph hadn't gone through the process of being developed and deepened, instead of standing before his brothers and saying, you meant it for evil and God meant it for good, he would have said, I'm going to do the same thing that you did to me. I've had 20, 30 years to think about this, to think about that day that you separated me from my father, that you sold me into slavery. He would have had so much time to think about that. He would have, in other words, he would have had power without the character to restrain him. Power without the character to restrain him. He could have made them slaves. He could have killed them. He could have sent them to prison and made them go through everything that he had just been through. But that whole process, God worked in his life, and it began to develop him, and it began to deepen him. And when the time came, he didn't see, you sold me. He saw, God sent me. So let me ask you this question again. Do you trust God with your life? Whatever moment you're in, those hard seasons will either try to define and defeat you, or they'll try to develop and deepen you. And God's never left. God's always provided the grace and the power to keep getting up, to get up every morning and to keep going. And maybe you've had, in a time of a hard season, a little bit of a narrowed vision, and you need to just step back and say, okay, I'm not defined by this season that I'm in. I'm not defeated because I'm in this hard season. God's the one that defines my life. And I'm going to choose by faith to trust him to lead me for my good and according to his purposes. So let me close by just giving us a few things that we can do to help fight spiritual tunnel vision. All right, and this is nothing new. You hear this all the time. But sometimes we need to hear it over and over again. Number one, stay in the Word of God. I saw a meme on Instagram the other day where the question was, why isn't God speaking to me? And there's this guy pointing at the Bible like this. Like he has spoken to you. He is speaking to you. There's this saying called the big lie. You guys know this, the big lie, right? It's if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. See, the Word of God is our true north in a world of big lies. The Word of God is our compass when our mind and our emotions and our events and circumstances want to cause us to stray. So staying in the Word of God, what God has to say. Number two is prayer. Timothy Keller said that prayer is the way that truth is worked into your heart to create new instincts, reflexes, and dispositions. I want to say that again. Prayer is the way that truth is worked into your heart to create new instincts, reflexes, and dispositions. And then third, another great way to help fight this spiritual tunnel vision is just get involved in a connect group. You know, hearing from other people's stories, hearing from other people's perspectives and outlooks in a time where the tendency is to draw back and get stuck in your own head in the moment you're at can be so valuable. God has made the church a body for a reason. So getting involved in a connect group is a great way to help fight during those seasons where we want to get stuck in our own head. So in closing, just want to clarify what separates this message from a self-help, better yourself, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger, TED Talk, okay? Here's what separates that. There's two levels. When we talk about developing and deepening, there's two levels to that. One is temporary, the other is eternal, and the only thing that differentiates the two is Jesus. You see, on one level, we can grow, we can develop apart from Christ, right? My hard times can grow me as a person. My hard times can refine my character and make me more of give me more integrity. It can even draw me closer to my loved ones, can create a stronger bond in my marriage. And that's great and that's fine, but it only has temporary value. Like I'm more interested in being developed and deepened in an eternal way. And that only happens with Jesus. Someone once said that people can spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success only to find once they reach the top that the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. That's what happens apart from Jesus. We can grow as people. We can climb the ladder of self-betterment, but it's against the wrong wall. The Bible says, what profit is it if I gain the whole world and in the end lose my soul? And a relationship with Jesus is the difference between temporary and eternal. So if there's someone in this room or even joining with us online and you'll say, well, how do I have a relationship with Jesus? You know, I want to not only be developed and deepened as a person in this life, but I want that eternal value that you're talking about. How does that happen? Jesus said it simply. He said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Like you have to be saved. Not just changed, like you have to become a new person. You're born once physically, but you need to be born again spiritually. So how does that happen? How can we be born again? If I can make it as simple as possible, it's just ABC. A is we simply admit. We admit that we're sinners in need of a Savior. We admit that we can't do it on our own. And we give God permission to intervene in our lives where we fall short. And then B is believe. It's that place of putting our trust in Christ. Saying, I believe that you died for my sins, you died for my shame, you rose again so that I could be forgiven, so that I could live in the grace that you now supply to walk free from my sin. And I believe that you're gonna use every circumstance in my life to begin to grow me, to make me more like you, to develop and to deepen me. And then C, you confess. Confess Jesus as Lord of your life. It's saying, I'm not the captain. I'm gonna let you take that seat. I'm gonna let you get in the driver's seat and you're the controller of my life. I'm gonna surrender my life to your purposes and to your callings. So I wanna close with this prayer. If you've never prayed that prayer, you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, as I pray this out loud, just say it with me. And if you're here with us, we could all just say this out loud together. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my sin, my shame, and my guilt, and you died for it. You faced hell for me so I wouldn't have to go. You rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin to be born again. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is my home. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's just give God a clap offering. If you made that decision for the first time here in the room, we would love to hear about it. You could stop by our Connect table on the way out. We'd love to give you some next steps. For those that were joining online, you can text the word decided to 51,000. That's decided to 51,000. And someone from Times Square Church will get up with you about next steps and where you can now grow in your walk with God. Amen. For the rest of us, if we could all stand. If you find yourself in one of those seasons and you just know that that season has kind of been a time where it's began to define you, you've kind of become stuck, and you just need to respond, whether it's coming down at the altar or just at your seat where you're at, lifting your hands and saying, God, I'm going to choose to trust you. I'm going to choose to trust in your working in my life. I thank you that you are present with me, that you've never left me, and that you're a good God, and that I can trust you. And so when we close with this song, if you just want to lift your hands where you're at, if you want to come to the altar, let this be a time where we're saying, okay, I'm going to step back out of this season that I'm in, and I'm going to begin to praise God anyways. Amen. God bless you guys.